I was thinking this morning, Jim Passmore will be traveling back from Oklahoma today, later today, so please be in prayer of that. But I was thinking this morning, when I was picking up the donuts and things, I said, you know, I just do my very best to prepare the richest food from the Word of God. And then I bring that and give you 1,000 calories per something. I go, you know, what's going on here? Do I not care about their bodies as well as their soul? But they're just so good. I can resist them, you know, each Sunday because I don't have to go back in that corner. But I had to buy them. I had to go in and get them. I had to see hundreds of them sitting there calling, come, me. Oh, wow. My goodness. Let's begin this morning with a word prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to relax, orient ourselves to why we're here, the importance of the next few moments of our life in the worshiping together. So many things happen, the utilization of spiritual gifts, fellowshipping with other believers who are like-minded, oriented to what all of the problems are day in and day out and the difficulties that come your way. Unless you're like Ron Emerson and you're going to go Aspar by jumping out of a chopper in the highest mountains in Russia so you can ski and ski downhill. I don't know. The devil took the Lord out on the, and said, I jump. And the Lord said, are you crazy? I'm not going to jump from here. And so they take a chopper and in Russia in the mountain snows and jump out and go skiing. Are you crazy? But this orients us to what the daily things that come our way, opportunities, events and things that occur, the brevity of life and the importance of each day. So the importance of what we're doing right now is the richness of those things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. We come together to worship together. Our whole life is a worship of you. But how wonderful it is when we come together to worship with others who are like-minded. Come together, Heavenly Father, and bring our thoughts into captivity of you and your Son and your Spirit and your Word. That you, Heavenly Father, are actually orchestrating our lives to be transformed into the image of your Son, to be for your glory. So, Father, we pray that the next few moments will be a worship that is acceptable to you, praiseworthy of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Where's Brian? He was here. He had to take Julie to the hospital? Really? Okay. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, don't know what's going on in Julie's body right now. I do know that it is serious. Her condition is serious. And therefore, vital part of our service, of our worship together, and on her way to the doctor, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give the doctor wisdom, give Brian and Julie encouragement, and thy will be done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, unless somebody volunteers, you're stuck with me. All right. Let's start off with hymn number one. That's as close as I can just get on a quick spur of the moment. Church I grew up in, we started probably every Sunday morning with this hymn, and well, maybe not every, but almost. Let's sing the good old Southern Baptist way, 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand and sing 1, 2, and 4. Maybe it's to drown me out. All right. Had a great call yesterday. Got to talk to you about it. Immigrant got back from El Salvador and called me yesterday morning about 8:30. Couldn't wait. Said, got to call you now. And it was so great talking with him. The boy was sky high. He was so high. And I just so happy and thankful to our God. Went into prayer after talking with him, because Ian had been in the desert for quite a while, and God had just kept him in Toad Frog, Arkansas, and he just that's the street he lives on, and he was able to go, and he said, Herman, he said, people say this, I mean it. I could die today. And I am so happy. I am ready to go home. And I said, well, Lord may want you to go back. And but he was just the things that happened. And I want to get him here while he's still hot. And hi there, how y'all doing? I want to get him here while he's still excited. And he would bounce. And from this, and I said, wait a minute, Ian, please, just wait a minute. Take me a little journey. Don't bounce me around. Kind of walk me through. And he was just so excited. And the opportunities, he said he went to every military base. He said the reception was just unbelievable. He got to meet, they would have special officers meetings for him to give the gospel, and then the gospel for the Christian. He met with just all kinds of people. I've already told you about the president of El Salvador and the president's wife. And they've been kind of tracking what he's been going through, what he's been doing. He's met a lot of different pastors and that want to hear more of what he's got to say. So Ian was just so excited about the opportunities and different things. And then he went through and he was studying some scripture, and he wanted to show me things that he had, why it is so crucial that we walk in the power of the Spirit. And what was beautiful, I knew what he was saying, but I just had to let him go, because he was hot. And he sharing just some of the scriptures, things that he found while he would be studying and while he was down there, and from Colossians, namely, on why and we should walk in the power of the Spirit and the flesh, and just, boy, he said, I just sense things you've been teaching so much in this journey. And I think sometimes you don't see things until you're in the battle. You don't see the issue of things until you're in the battle. And I hate to word it that way, because we should be able to learn while everything is calm, but we can. But, you know, like Martha and our study of Martha and Job. Job was going on. Job could have gone on his whole life and never made the journey that Job made. And he would have thought he was there. I guess the best way is in that most people can relate to, you don't even think about maybe your health till something's wrong, and boy, it's, what do I do? What do I take? What do I need? Do I go see a doctor, or do I go see a nutritionist? And what do I need to be doing? Yesterday, somebody would have come and talked with you. Come on. It's exercise. It's funny how a lot of people don't even think about it. And then they turn about 50, and the body starts changing a lot. And, well, I guess I better do something. And so that's the type of thing that happened. He said, so many things that you've been teaching. And then I go into the text and I see, and the flesh, the battle of the flesh and the spirit, being filled with the spirit, the new man. And he wanted to go through those kind of things. He met with people visiting some military from the Christian military fellowship. God just really gave him a wonderful, wonderful 3 weeks in El Salvador. Continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol, and we'll get Ian here and let him just share and go through the things that he's learning or that he experienced down there and see where your money's going, see what it's going to and what's needed and the opportunities that lie ahead. So it was a lot of fun talking with Ian yesterday, talking to, you know, I mean, he didn't want to stop. He just kept going and going, and I guess their little boy was doing something. He said, well, I got to go or something. But it was just being prayer for Ian, very thankful. It just what a turn of events from being in such a drought and being in the desert for so long. And that area of Arkansas is the desert. And it's he just, but he could have been anywhere, to be just really honest. Could have been anywhere. And you're not doing what's in your soul to do, then he's a missionary. And that's what he loves doing, going out to other countries. That's what he does, mainly Central and South America. And so very, very happy. So please be in prayer for Ian. Continue to be stewards. I guess by now he should be back into his home area in Africa. Dan said he had a wonderful time. John Hintz. It was very funny, his time with John. He didn't know how to take John. I told him Wednesday night or Tuesday night, but I don't think I did on Sunday. But Stuart, those of you that heard Stuart when he was here, he didn't know how to take John at first. And nobody really does. And then John taught. And he taught the spirit-filled life because it fit what he was doing, and we do it on purpose. But it made an impact. And so please be in prayer for Stuart as he goes back to Africa and what's going on there. And just a lot of good things happening in those kinds of things. Stuart wants a copy of several hundred. We got to get him out of the little Salvation as a Pattern. So if we can get him, I don't know. How many do we have? I don't know either. Okay, we'll find out. Do you know how many we have, Jim? I don't know. Okay. So we'll look at it and get those out. So a lot of good things going on in all of these respects. Now, besides those things, for prayer requests, any prayer requests? Yes?
Yeah, my sister was under the operation on the
front. Is she here or is she in Philippines?
California.
Oh, California, okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
And then a friend also will be undergoing operation for gallbladder bladder removal and part of the colon and the pancreas.
Boy, they're just going to take it all.
Yeah.
Wow.
He was supposed to be coming in today, but he's not here.
Okay. Who is that they're going to do that to?
Who's the pastor? He went to the church one time.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. My goodness. All right. Anybody else? Jerry, how's your mom?
Good.
All right, good. Anybody else? Yes.
Question.
I'm going to, I decided, no, I haven't. But either Wednesday or especially Thursday, Friday, I'm devoted in my mind. Thursday morning, I'm going to start my journey and see if I can find out. I'll be busy till then, but I'm going to do that. So I haven't. Any other prayer requests? Okay, how's Alton?
Doing pretty good.
Doing pretty good? Lonnie doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer because she's still fighting cancer. Have they cut it all out? Are they sure they got it out? They don't know yet? Okay. So let's be in prayer in that respect. Please be in prayer for each other. There are a lot of you going through things and whatever reasons, not bringing it into here, but we all know you don't make it without having different things to be in prayer about. So let's be in prayer for each other as we all are in this battle together. And especially if you entered into it by tapping into the power of the Spirit by faith. So that puts you right into where the conflict is. A lot of people work hard, accomplish nothing. But it's those who walk by His power that are in the battle. Any other? Yes?
I don't know why I'm led to say this morning, but I look around and last week there were several teenagers here. This week there aren't any, and I think that we have some teenagers amongst us that we need to be praying for. You know, I'm not quite sure what the prayer is other than the fact that we continue to reach out to them. But whether they're ours or are those, you know, within our realm.
Not sure what the prayer is. Okay, let's talk about that. Learning how to pray. Some of the best time I had was years ago, having 30, 40 teenagers in my house one night a month. And I have so much to give now. And it was good to see the teenagers here last week. Maybe I'll set up a something around Halloween. Not that night, of course. I don't want to. I've got to do it when. But just have a night for kids, teenagers, and put some stuff together and a party, and do something like that. Okay, that'd be good. Okay, do some barbecuing or something. So now, how do we pray? Dallas Morning News had an article this last week on the number of people listen to this. Maybe you know. Maybe all of you are out there and you know everything going on. Pre-teen suicide. Pre-teen. That you haven't even begun and you're already so despondent with life that you can't even comprehend what taking your life means. Is that a fair assessment? You don't even know what that means to take your own life. It's a final trip in the sense of our flesh nature here on earth. And so many preachers, so many people teach this kind of thing, divorce, getting rid, leaving, without realizing how they're doing it. And I believe this. I believe that a lot of preachers actually preach divorce who would say they're against it. By standing up and, well, let's just get rid. We are get rid of society, get rid of the president, get rid of a congressman, get rid of a senator, get rid of a coach. If the coach doesn't do it in a year, get rid of him. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. Get rid. And then when it comes down to where the Christian is in an individual relationship and it just isn't working, get rid of it. That's the way you solve your problems. Just get rid of it. And go on. And so you come down and you're 12 years old, just get rid of it. I want to end. I want to get rid of all this hurt and loneliness and abuse, whatever is going on. So I just get rid of it. And it's a crying shame. The whole article just I just sat there on the couch or I read the paper and just went I Father, it's funny you should say it because I went into prayer. I said I just would love to have some kids to be able to touch 20, 50. Because where I am spiritually, I have so much to offer a young person that maybe in the 80s, 90s, early 90s, I didn't. And yeah, I'll join you. That's a good prayer that he'll open up the opportunity. We don't have a lot. We don't have a bowling alley. We don't even have a band. We don't have...
That's a pretty good band.
Well, well, let's see. And Pass Moore playing a guitar. And
Wes plays the guitar.
So Wes plays.
Yeah.
Got any drummers and banjos? And we just don't have a lot of those kinds of things that to entertain. And I'm not against that. I used to be, but that's good. I grew up in a church. We had a lot of fun. We learned, but we had a lot of fun too. And it's good to have a lot of fun in the spiritual Christian realm and do things like that. And so I'll think about a night for any teenagers of yours, any teenagers that you know, and we'll just do something. We'll do it here or my house or somewhere. We were over in Spring Valley only a couple of times, and it was so good. I don't know why we didn't just pursue it and make it at least a twice a year thing, but go out in those woods and had a big fire, and that was a lot of fun too. But thank you. We'll be in prayer. It just is amazing to me. I was 12, 15. Ending my life was it just never occurred to me. And it was just too much fun, too much enjoyment of what was going on in so many different ways. But got to be able to shift gears and think of the number of people. I know that Pam deals with a lot of young people who probably think that way. That just, this is the way out. They don't see a way out. They don't see a way out. Why do I want to continue on? And maybe you've said something to somebody but didn't connect. But I was just astounded at preteen. I knew teenage suicide was rampant in our country. I sure didn't know preteen was that big. So thinking will be in prayer. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? A gracious giver, first of all, is a born-again believer. The offertory is a family matter. It is not for the unbeliever. It's a family matter. Secondly, though, it's not just for members of the family in that sense, believers. It's for believers who are under the power of the Spirit, who are led of the Spirit in their giving. You can give in the flesh. The church can use the money. But you get no profit, no spiritual benefit, strength, anything. Or you can give in the Spirit and everybody benefits. So it's up to you. And I encourage you that if you give, whatever you give, that you give in his leading. Whether it be little or large. We don't give to impress God, impress others. We give being led of the Spirit. I think giving is one of the big a good place to see your faith, because you're taking that which is, you can invest in the material world that you can enjoy now, say no, canceling that, and I'm going to put it over here in the spiritual eternal, because I believe in that stronger than I believe here in this material realm. It's a great statement of faith when we give. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, of giving, we hear Heavenly Father calls to think of our two great spheres of freedom that cross each other, because we do love this country. We're so appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy to do with our lives and our resources, as we determine to do. Freedom, Heavenly Father, to fail. Freedom to succeed in the goals and the objective of our life. Freedom of marriage. Freedom of living where we choose. The freedom to worship where we choose. Freedom to do with our money as we choose. What a great freedom we enjoy in America. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual realm, we would not be unlike the ordinary man. We would make decisions, all these decisions, yes, but we would make them as they make them. Totally self-centered. But now, Heavenly Father, because of the spiritual realm, we have eyes to see that everything that we do has a spiritual, eternal impact one way or the other. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings. Father, we pray you'll continue to use this humble assembly How thankful we are for the report from Ann McGrath. How thankful we are for Stuart coming to, he has such a vision, coming to seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and how to tap into it. The opportunities that you give this humble assembly and publications and tapes and outreach. We pray, Father, that you will continue to do so as we put ourselves into your hands as the pot to the potter. We pray you'll receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, open it to 223. 223. My favorite Isaac Watts songs. Oh God, our help in ages past. Yes, there are six verses, but there are only two lines each verse. So it's not that bad at all. So let's sing all six verses. Oh God, our help in ages past. Thank you. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. We have seen Martha go through a great number of things, the crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith, conditional faith. Martha is on her way now to a new dynamic relationship with Christ. And what is interesting about this new and wonderful relationship with Christ is she learns it just before he leaves. She learns the greatness of it. And he's getting ready to leave. And you might think, well, that's a fine time to learn it. But it's the great time to learn it. Because this is where you and I are. You and I do not and will not have the test, the experience, the challenge that Martha had, that the disciples, that Mary, that they had. They actually walked with the Lord. They experienced that. They heard his voice. They touched him. They went where he went often. He came into Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And then he left. And that's a severe loss. You love someone and they're gone. And there you are. And that's what happened to them. They were walking by sight. So I remember when I first began to comprehend, these people have been walking by sight. So they had to learn walking by faith a little different way than you and I do. Different experience, different circumstances than you and I do. And yet, it's the same journey. We have to learn to walk by that faith. He's not here. He has risen. He is gone. He is not on planet Earth during the time of the church, nor will he be during the time of the church. So we have to walk in the reality of these things appear. Can't prove anything that is on the spiritual realm. All due respect to apologists, all due respect to archaeologists, still can't prove it. You could prove that the world is round to someone, to a skeptic. But if you don't want to, you and I could sit here and say, well, why wouldn't you believe in this or that? Take this and take that. If you don't want to, even the creation and evolution, even a lot of Christians still have trouble with that one. You don't want to see it. You can just play with your mind and not see the conflict of creation, evolution, what's happening, because there's so many things that blur it up. And to me, the creation is much like the Bible. It's written to where it's so confusing. Well, if it's not the law, why almost all of the Pentateuch and all through the Bible? And as we know from Isaiah, he did that on purpose. And God, when he created, and the way that he created things, that he makes it look like, oh yeah, this is what happened here. And it does look that way. And it's that way on purpose. It's by faith. We can't prove it, that there's a God. And as America, I'm sorry to say, becomes more heathenistic, and it is, there used to be a time when the average American, at least God, but not anymore. The average American isn't allegiance at all, no allegiance at all to God. And children don't have it. It's one of the things I do regret about our school system is taking out the Christmas play, taking out the Easter drama, taking out these things, because at least the kids had to deal with what is this about. But that's Christmas doesn't even involve the first word of Christmas Christ. It doesn't, that skips everybody's mind. In fact, we're moving more and more where you don't even want to say Christmas because it has the Christ in it. And so as we become more heathenistic, it's going to be demand greater demands on the Christian to walk by faith, to believe what we believe. A lot of Christians like to talk about the government's against Christianity and the government's against this. People, it's just the movement of the time in which we live. I don't look at it the same way they do. Satan orchestrates it this way. One of my favorite things to say is just take a world history book and look at the table of content. Did you think America was going to be different than countries all through history? You just read the table of content in world history, the rise and fall, these countries. And it's interesting to watch it. Look at it from that perspective. And America, we're moving away from God and Christ. It's still a great country, don't get me wrong. This country still spends billions to send out the gospel. 8 out of the last, I think it's 9 presidents were declared to be Christian before they took office, including the current one. This is a great country. It has a lot going for it. It still has "In God We Trust" on our money. And so there's a lot of wonderful things about this country. But as a populace, you have to learn to walk by faith more and more. That's where Martha is. Let's prepare ourselves for this morning for Martha's change as she makes this journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not telling you something, but just talking with you throughout history, philosophers, men called theologians, and people in life have dealt with the issue, what is life? Is there a God? Is there afterlife? When we die, is that it? Why so much suffering? A lot of people, Heavenly Father, don't want to think about it because they don't want to have to deal with it. A lot of people think about it. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to our own individual lives, to our own individual marriages, our own individual relationships, parents and children, husband, wife, friends, church, life, what we're here for. Pray that your Spirit will give me the words to communicate the important message that is here. Your Spirit will enlighten us to the truth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Martha has come to the Lord in our study of John 11. Lazarus is dead. He has been dead long enough. He's been buried. His body has already started decomposing. So the boy is dead. Martha, first of all, wanted a miracle to solve a problem. That's not unlike a lot of Christians. She pulls out the doctrine she knows. What does she know? All things are possible. You can do this, God. And that is true. God can just come down and perform a miracle and change your marriage, change your health, change your heart, change your body, change whatever, the cancer. God can cause you to win the lottery. I mean, God can do these things, right? That's God. He can do that. That's sound. That's truth. But what Martha did was she allowed the doctrine that she knows to get in the way of her faith. Rather than just trust him, she wants a miracle to solve the problem. Make the hurt go away. Make the hurt go away. And that's what most Christians are. That's not what God is looking for, people, to make the hurt go away. We're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression. The greater miracle is not changing your life. The greater miracle is not changing your husband, changing your wife, changing your parents, changing your children. The greater miracle is giving you unbelievable contentment, happiness, peace without changing one thing around you. That's a miracle. That's what God can do for you. Now, very important question arises. Do I want that? Or am I so oriented just to the flesh that I want the circumstances changed anyway? I don't want to be content in this circumstance. I don't want to be happy in this circumstance. I don't want that. Now, if that's where you are, then this is going to do you no good. This is going to do you no good. Because God offers a greater miracle than that. So let's see where we're doing. Now, what the Lord, Martha comes to the Lord, hurt. She's lost her brother whom she loves. She's in sorrow. So what does the Lord do? The Lord doesn't brace her. I know some preachers that would have braced Martha. Let me straighten you up, Martha. You know too much for this nonsense. You get your thinking straight. No, not the Lord. He's gentle, compassionate. So he starts right where she is. What a wonderful place to start with someone. You start where they are. So he starts with her brother. That's where he starts. He starts with Lazarus. That's where her sorrow is. That's where he starts. Now, he goes from that. And what does he say here? Your brother will rise. Just calm down about your brother. And I love the Lord here. He starts where she is. He doesn't go to the objective. He starts where she is. Then he moves, the Lord moves Martha, to an event. He moves to an event. The event is the resurrection. So there's the resurrection. So he's taken her right where she is, her sorrow, moves from her brother to the resurrection, and then he takes Martha the final step. Then he takes her to a person. He takes her to himself. This is so beautiful, people, what he's done. From her brother who is dead to an event, the resurrection, and then he says, Martha, I am the resurrection. It's me. And people, what I want to show you, I'm just going to jump ahead of what we're going to be doing this morning. This is what he does. Also, he starts with you. And what he's going to do, he's going to go to the event of your life. Things that happen in your life, your marriage, your work, your challenges, your circumstances, things going on right where you are in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, and so forth. The various circumstances and things that go along to himself. And he's going to show you that he is life. He is life. But you see, where we're going to start is you, because it's my life. And I'm going to start off with just saying, that's not arrogant. That's okay. That's not out of line. I am. I exist, therefore I am. And it is me. Then he takes us from me to my life. And then he shows he is my life. If you really want to live, he is life. This is a great journey that the Lord is doing. So let's see how this is going. Now let's look. We're in John chapter 11. And in verse 23, your brother shall rise again. Goes to the brother. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know there will rise again a resurrection on the last day. I'm not satisfied with that. I know that. But see, her doctrine got in the way of her faith. Don't let that happen. True doctrine takes you to faith. Don't let it get in the way of your faith. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So the resurrection, people, is more than an event. It's a person. It's a person. That's what the resurrection is. My mother's funeral that I did, I had to spend, and everybody, not just my mother, funeral, I have to spend time, if you ask me to do it, on Jesus Christ. He is what life, death, and resurrection are about, if I'm going to do a true one. Because it is more than an event, it's a person. Martha was thinking about an event. Jesus Christ is directing her thinking from an event to a person, from your life to him. We're going to start with your life, what's going on in your work, your social life, things going on in your life, your home, your car, your clothes, your hurts, your sorrows, your happinesses, your goals, your disappointments. It's your life. And then we're going to move it to a person. It's what's going on. This is what he does. Verse 23, your brother rise again. Martha loves her brother, so he comforts her with her brother. Then verse 24 directs her thinking to an event, the resurrection. Verse 25, to a person. I am the resurrection. So Jesus Christ leads Martha in her grief from grieving over her brother to a future event when she will be with that person. And that's wonderful. The person, though, that he directs her finally to is Jesus Christ himself, her Savior. And now, the wholeness of her life. What a wonderful journey Martha is going through. And I hope that every one of you, every one of us, go through a similar journey. From dwelling on, this case, Lazarus, who is dead, to him who is life. This is wonderful. What Christ is doing. Something very important for us. The death of those that we love and in a bit of our own death. Victory over death, people, is not so much a physical fact. Victory over death is a person. It's a person. There's our victory over death. This is something we learned. This is something, where did you first learn this without realizing it? You already know this. Where did you first learn this? You learned it at the cross. See? How did you learn it at the cross? Where were you and I when we came to the cross? We were dead. We were spiritually, what we call spiritually dead. Separated from God. So we will call it, for the sake of communication, we were spiritually dead. That's where we were. Not physically, but spiritually, we were dead. Now, we wanted to be alive. Where is that coming from? It's going to come from a person. You already know that. You already know it. The person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a person. It's an event. It's an event that takes you to a person. It's an event that takes you to a person. It's the person. People, God is not looking for people just to go out and live a nice moral life. He's not looking for people just to go out and be good. I've said it before, I'll tell you again. If that's all you want, please set your Bible down and go read Aristotle. Why is Aristotle still alive in the thinking and philosophy and studied in books today? He's probably the greatest thinker on how to live a good life as a human being. Without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, he just lays it out beautifully. Right, Phil? He just lays it out. And it's clear. It's easy. You don't get confused with things you get confused with in the Bible. You don't get confused with all of it. He just lays it out. If that's all you want. People, let me share with you what God is looking for. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. Can you grasp that? It's so hard to have a personal, intimate relationship today. Marriage is ending, families breaking up, friends separating. It's just so hard to know what intimacy is. So many people so afraid of it. Others so hungry for it, they leap into it with anybody, thinking this is it. And all that some people can see are that people getting involved in sex and sinning and all this. People, there's something far deeper going on. There's a great hunger in a lot of young people. Right, Pam? They're just looking for that kind of intimacy, love. And this is where I'll find it. And God is offering it. God desires it. This is what He wants from us. He's not looking for everybody just to be little good people. He's looking for those who will abide in His love, who will abide, their life will be Him. That's what He's doing. So when you think of salvation, we should think not in as much an event, but as in a person, the person, the Son of God. And people, by the way, this is the same thing while I'm on it. This is the same thing true in our spirituality. Salvation too. It's the same type of thing. You are spiritually dead as a believer, but you're temporally spiritually dead here. And so, what do you want? You want to be spiritually alive. So, the Holy Spirit. It's this person. This person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This person, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Intimacy. A person. Not something that... This is one of the great... It's one of the great harms and failures of those who teach lordship salvation. A change in life salvation. Because what that communicates is salvation is something you do. Salvation is something that you accomplish. People, salvation is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's thinking of Jesus Christ, thinking of the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. Why am I saved? Why are you saved? Because of a person. We're restored from sin because of the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ causes Martha to think of Him. Now watch. To think of Him and to find comfort in Him. Question. Right where we are on Wednesday night in SAD. Is that enough? People, you have to make up your mind. I can't make it up for you. Is He enough? Is who you are in Christ enough? You want me to put it in base terms? Is your wife enough? Is your husband enough? Or do you have to go hunting? Do you have to go hunting? Because they're not enough? Is things in your life, are they enough? Or no, I need more. I need something else. Maybe not even more. I need something else. Is Christ enough? Is Christ being your life enough for the contentment in your life? Or do you have to have the world too? And He gets to come along for the ride. This is a crucial point where Martha is and where we all are. So Christ takes Martha to find comforting in Him, strength. Comfort derived, people, not from an immediate miracle, not an event in the future resurrection even, but in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a lesson the disciples are going to have to learn. Mary, who's sitting up in her room, must learn. This is what every believer must learn. Your comfort in life, your comfort in grief is a person. Your happiness is a person. Your relief from SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, is a person, not a change in circumstance. We want a miracle to change the circumstances. It's not where it is. It's in a person. It's what Christ is showing us here. We often tend to think of resurrection as a physical fact in the future. We try to comfort with that fact, as we should, because that's why it's given to us. But you move from that to a person. The resurrection is a person. If there is not the person of Jesus Christ, is there a resurrection? Is there? No. If there is no person of Christ, there is no resurrection. There is no life. Now, look what the Lord adds. He upped the stakes even higher now. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Now, question. Is life just living? Is life living? Working hard? Accomplishing things on earth? People, so many people, Christians, work hard, accomplishing great things in work, in their profession, in doing things. And we all admire them. They do many things, a lot of different things in their life. They're always working, and then they have time for this public event, and then they have time for that, and then they have time for this. Man, they wear you out just hearing all the things they do. They're just always busy. Boy, they've got that gusto of life. And they're just out there really, really going after it. And in many cases, we appreciate what they do. Doctors and scientists who may spend, you know, upteen hours in laboratories finding out the nutritional things to be taken from the earth. And they just spend hours into the night. And when I say those kind of statements, I don't mean they sleep until noon the next day. I always like people, oh, I stayed up, you know, all night. Yeah, you slept all day the next day. That doesn't count. We're talking about people who are just constantly working. And they do all of this stuff, and they accomplish these things, and man, we're thankful for it. I am. Is that life? Is that living? Now, if we read Aristotle, boy, are they getting the most out of life. Person that accomplishes very little, doesn't do anything, doesn't help anybody, doesn't do anything, just roaming through life. Compare the two, wow, boy. This person, man or woman, really on the ball. And they've got read stories in the paper, books. This woman does this, and this woman, she runs a family. She has 3 children. She's president of her company. And she does this, and she does that, and on and on and on. And boy, hell, we all need to be like that. And if you're not doing that, you haven't arrived. So we all feel a little guilty. We all feel a little not productive in this type of thing. Is that what Jesus Christ is talking about here? Does anybody believe that's what Christ is talking about here? No. This is Jesus Christ, people. It's the Son of God. This is not philosophy 304. This is not Aristotle telling you how to get the most out of life. This is Jesus Christ talking about your life. Is all that really life? If you are really busy every day, going, doing, schedules, phone calls, deadlines, all the rest of it, is that what Christ is talking about? When you die, will you have lived? And you have to decide the framework in which you're going to answer it. From the standpoint of man? Absolutely. Absolutely. From the standpoint of God? Goes up into a vapor. Not necessarily. I'm not at all making negative statements about someone who does that. And I'm not making negative statements about someone who doesn't do very much in their life either. Just be sure you hear me both sides. But just because someone's there, you know, when they die and they put it in the paper and you got an article this long of all the things that they did and were doing when they died, have they lived? Have they really lived according to this? He says, I am life. This is a claim by our Lord from His deity. Take a look now. Let me show you something. These are the great I Am statements, and I love them in Scripture. I am the resurrection. I am alive. Okay, now watch. I am the resurrection. This comes from his humanity. I am the life. This comes from his deity. So we have two aspects of Christ involved here. I am the resurrection, humanity. I am the life, deity. Now, let's note a few things. Let me take these in points so we can follow along together. One, they're the same principle as with the resurrection. Life is a person, not an event. Life is a person, not an event. Now, I've got this somewhere else later in my notes, but I just feel compelled to say it right now, so that you follow the rest of the teaching. That's not so bad. I'll come back to it because I want to add more to it. But let me just say something. You know, there are a lot of people, in the right way, not a bad way, believer and unbeliever. Their life is the person they're married to. It's a person. And that's wonderful. That's what I'm saying. Life is a person. And there are some people like that. They're, believe it or not, there are people that are just so happily married, their life is that other person. It's not things. It's not doing. It's just that other person. That's their life. Now, Jesus Christ said, life is a person, not an event. Not just living, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And this must be understood in two realms. Point two is the two realms. And we'll elaborate on both. One, Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. When you think of eternality and eternal life, you think in terms of a person, of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second realm, experientially. When you think of your life experientially, by that I mean living now in the flesh, it's the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something, people. Every one of you can say, Jesus Christ is my life. Your life will ferret out. Is he really? Or is he not? I think an honest statement with some of us would be, well, I would sure like for him to be, but I haven't gotten there yet. But what I'm saying is that you have to make the decision, and only others too will know, but you have to know in your own soul. Where does he fit in the decision-making, in the time-making, in the money, in the relationships, everything in your life? Is this person? Point three. If the disciples who walked with the Lord could only comprehend all that Jesus Christ is, if Martha and Mary, who were very close to the Lord, very close to the Lord, could comprehend all that Jesus Christ is. I'm going to have fun talking to Mary and Martha, the disciples, on just personal levels. What kind of sense of humor did Christ have? What type of things did he do, eat? Just different things about him. Unimportant things. Probably when I get up there, I won't care. But in the realm I am now, that's what I'd like to talk to them about. But Mary and Martha were very close to the Lord. But even if they could comprehend all that Jesus Christ is, and by the way, let me tell you something. They all will. Both of them will. Mary, Martha, the disciples, they will begin to comprehend this when? When will they begin to comprehend this? What has not been given to them yet? Holy Spirit. And we know this from later on in the passage in John. Once they receive the Holy Spirit, it's going to be more and more enlightened to them. Today we have the Holy Spirit. We just don't allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to the wonders of this person of Christ in our life. Our pettiness, our fears, our worries, our jealousies, our goals, our human ideas, our concern, our hurts, sorrows, all these things. it'd all be different if we would set our eyes thinking on who this person is. Point four. Unfortunately, few believers know this peace because few have fully comprehended who and what Christ is. People, I'm not talking about Him. I'm not talking about writing about Him. I'm talking about experientially living it inside your soul. That He, a person is the resurrection. That He, a person, is life itself. You think of heaven. What do we think about? A lot of people, hell, will there be sex in heaven? I've moved to the point, I just ask what kind of food's going to be in heaven. See, your philosophical questions change as you get a little older in life. Now I want to know, is there going to be food in heaven? Will there be music in heaven? Will there be remembrance? And what will we remember of life in heaven? People, the point is, eternity is Christ. That's what it is. The Son of God, the demonstration of God's love itself will be what heaven's about. Did you hear what I said? A demonstration of God's love is what heaven is going to be about. Eternity is going to be about. So what's eternity going to be about? His love. His kindness. Five, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, you got to follow this. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. People, you do not acquire eternal life when you die. You do not acquire eternal life when you die. You have it now. You have eternal life right now. This is the point of verse 26 coming up. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have life in Christ. I feel sorry for those who teach a lordship salvation type of salvation, a commitment faith salvation type of thing by works. I pity these people because they're so occupied with themselves, not with the person of Christ. It sounds like they're occupied with lordship. Sounds like you're occupied with the Lord. No, you're occupied with yourself. I'm going to make Him something. So occupied with themselves and what they do. They think of terms of salvation in terms of themselves. People, salvation is the love of God. If you want to put it in simple terms, salvation is a person. Now, life is a person. In the closing time we have left, let's take a little journey. I could make these points. I could elaborate and take another hour next Sunday. I don't want to do that. Let's just get some verses. You write them down. And if you're the kind that open your Bibles during the week, other than just here, these are good things just to read and think about and let the Spirit open your eyes to them. Let's start with the author of this epistle. Let's go to 1 John, his little epistle. This is his gospel. Let's go to his epistle. 1 John, near the end of your New Testament. 1 John. In between 1 John and Revelation is the book we're studying on Tuesday night that's just blowing my mind, boggling my mind, and that's Jude. Wow. Okay, 1 John, we're going to read, for those of you writing in Acts, I do want to give it to you, let the Spirit open on it. We're not going to study these verses. 1 John 5, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, and we're going to read together verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, and the witness is this, that God, has God the Father, has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, what is interesting about John's writing, we're not here to study Johannine writing right now, but let me tell you about John. John's not a mechanic person. He said to Nicodemus, he records how Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or born from above. Did He tell him how? No. John doesn't give us mechanics. Look what he says here. Life. But if you don't have it, how do you get the life? That's always there. John writes about it. But you have to see it. It's by faith. He who has the Son, how do we have the Son? By faith in the Son, has life. As obedience that God, listen please, let me tell you some things about the Bible here. As obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Is that this was beautiful and I realized it. The obedience that is faith is the message of the book of Romans from the first chapter, the first sentence, to the last chapter and the last sentence. You read Romans 1 and the first sentence, starting in verse 1, and the last chapter in Romans, the last sentence in Romans, he tells you what he's written about. The obedience that is faith. Let me show you about John. This is just one of those little things that's fun to see in the Bible. Look at John 1. The first chapter of John. The beginning of John. Gospel of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now the beginning here means there was no beginning. Time of no beginning. Beginning has no beginning. Was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. See, that's what I'm talking about, life. Life is the light of men. Light. Life. God's in the life-giving business, people. So many Christians think God's in the death-giving business. Boy, you sin, God's going to get you. And they love it. They want to keep you down. God wants to restore the unbeliever, the believer. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the first chapter, first thing God said. Now look at the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'm not talking about John 21, I'm talking about John 20, and I'll show you why. John 21 is just an appendum for Peter, about Peter. The epistle or the gospel really ends in verse 30 and 31. Let's take a look. The last chapter, before you get to the appendix of 21, and we know that by the way it's stated. Look what it says. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed. I'm through writing about them. These are the ones he performed in the presence of the disciples, and they're not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Wow. Here's the life. It's in a person. People, life is what man seeks, isn't it? Think about it. Life is what man seeks. Boy, we just in life, we seek life. Longer life. How can we make life longer? You take this and you take that and you exercise and you sleep and you do this and you do that and longer life. And people spend tremendous amount of money. I'm not knocking it. I'm just explaining. This is what we want. A longer life, a better life, a happier life physically. It's not just living. The last few months, my mother was so, so hungry to go home. She wasn't living. Was she alive? Yeah. Can I make her laugh? Yeah. She wasn't living. She had to be helped up, help in, change diapers, do this, feed her, everything. This isn't living. She's alive. We want to be alive and enjoy life. It's what we seek out to find. Theologians, philosophers, life after death. What about it? The pharaohs go all the way through history. Boy, did they prepare for life hereafter. They put unbelievable riches And some stupid, foolish women would go in there and be buried with them. So they'd be there with them in the afterworld. Man is, it's just something man, what, we know? How do we know that? Something God put into there. We know, whether we want to admit it or not, this is not the end. God did that on purpose. We know it from Ecclesiastes. We know immortality. Now, how do we grab it? How do we attain it? Another word for salvation, life. Look with me at John 5, Gospel of John 5, please. Gospel of John 5. This is a religious crowd Christ is talking with. John 5:39. You diligently study the Scriptures. Because, why do you diligently study them? You think that in them you have eternal life. They didn't use the word salvation like we do. They were looking for his life. Eternal life. And if I know the Old Testament law, I have life. And there are a lot of people who believe that. If I know enough doctrine, that's all. That's what it's about. Who can learn the most doctrine? And the more doctrine you learn, the more life you have. People, that's not true. I'm sorry. And studying this book and teaching this book's my life. I'm not at all. This is not a negative statement about this book and Scripture. It's the reason we have to go into it. Look at it, though. Are we trying to make it something? Or are we letting it take us somewhere? That's the great issue. Not just knowledge, for the sake of knowledge. Now let's take a look at what we have. You search, diligently study the Scriptures, Old Testament, the law, all the Scriptures. Why? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these very Scriptures. They don't give life. They lead you to me, bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Life's a person. Life is a person. The word life, listen to the word life appears 47 times in the Gospel of John itself. This is what we're seeking. You know what we're all seeking? Not just eternal life, but life right now. Just a better life. And we may put it in terms of better home, better car, higher class of friends than these people I hang around with now, this or that, I want this, I want that. See? No. No. Not at all. Life is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. But life is what people are looking for. People, God is in the life-giving business. If you want life, go to where life is. You want something, it's a wise person who figures out what they really want and then they know where to go get that. A lot of people just hunt and waste their lives. Old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for it. They know what they want. They're just looking all the wrong places. And a lot of people do that, not just in that area, but in health and in so many things. I just cringe in the gym because there are people who go to the effort, and it's a big effort, come to the gym, and you just, they're doing it wrong. Everything they're doing is wrong. And you just want to go over it, but you don't go stick your nose in everybody's business. Unless she's really nice looking. No. And then you don't do that. You just leave people alone. But it's a shame because they're working out, they're doing this, and it's wrong. It's not going to get anywhere. And they think it is. And people go, take this and take that. That's nice, but that's not where it is. Now, you want life? Let's be wise and go where it's found. Look with me at the Gospel of John 6. Gospel of John 6. Now, this is so powerful. I'm just going to read it because we've read it before, but it's one of those I just love to preach on when I get to it, or at least elaborate on, but we'll try not to because it says enough for itself and we've looked at it enough. John 6, let's start in verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but, and they understood verb, work for the food which endures to eternal life. There's what they're looking for. That's their word for salvation. Which the Son of Man shall freely give you. For on Him, the Son of Man, He, God the Father, God, has set His seal. They said to Him, therefore, to Him, now they heard that word do, works, law, man always catches that word. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're filled with the law. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, faith, that you believe in Him whom He has sent, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 53, same chapter, 53 and 54. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, not a horrible thought, but it's faith, and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. No life in yourselves. He who eats the flesh, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus Christ is life. Now, I've got to make a decision. I've got just a few minutes to carry this on next week or just sum up some things and leave out a whole page here. And I want to take you to the next most important thing, and we'll close with this. And that is, we're going to go from eternal life is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. Experiential life, that's your life now in the flesh, is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, question, how do I tap into the work to this life, and how do I tap into experiential life? The same way. They're both by faith. They're both by faith. Only what we're going to look at here is for experiential life, we're going to tap into the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the life-giving business. The Holy Spirit is in life-giving business. Look with me at John 6, 63. John 6, 63. See, a lot of people think it's just Jesus Christ who gives life. Look what it says. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. People, you can spend your whole life working hard and accomplishing things, and when you die, it's a vapor. Let's make it count. And do it in the power of the Spirit. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Two of the most important chapters in all the Bible on the Spirit-filled life bring out this point. Look at Romans 8 with me. Look at Romans 8. We're almost through. Look at Romans 8. I want to show you. Jesus Christ, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, temporal life, because the Holy Spirit will make Jesus Christ the person in your life. Romans chapter 8, very quickly now, what we're looking at is the two chapters in the Bible, the two most important, two of the most important chapters in the Bible dealing with the Spirit-filled life. Romans 8 is one of them. Let's see what he says in Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When you are in the Spirit, you have life. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. That's how most people live. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's that mindset. Those of you that come to SAD study, we used AM and FM. you have in your head, like in your car, you got one little box that has AM, FM. AM won't come on AM, and FM won't come on AM. AM won't come in FM. You got to punch those little buttons. Same thing in your head. You got AM, that's endemic nature, that's your flesh. You got FM, faith mindset. Got a endemic mindset, faith mindset. The mindset on the flesh is death. You do what all is busy work in the flesh, death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Look at verse 11, please. For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. This is your daily life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. You're already a believer. You want life. It's in the Holy Spirit. This another of the third or three most important chapters on the Spirit-filled life is 2 Corinthians 3. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll read one verse. So this is the second most important chapter on the Spirit-filled life, and it does the same thing for us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He comes off in verse 5 being talked about being qualified to live the Christian life and serve God. Who? God. Also made us adequate. People, you don't make yourselves adequate. It's not by your performance. Please get that in your mind. We're destroying people with Satan's lie of my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. Look what it says. It is God who makes us adequate to serve Him. Of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. Not eternal life here, experiential life. So here's where life is. It's in a person. This is the quality of life and what life is about. We rushed through the last part. I'm sorry we did, but I wanted this to be a package scene. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, eternal life, temporal life. What's important in your life? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray you'll take the things that we have seen. The vital, important things, every one of us, every day. Pray your Spirit will, over the next week, few days, take these things that we put into our soul so much and start becoming reality and have fruit in our soul and in our lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. A life-giving God from your love. What an awesome God. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name.